Okay, the recording has started. We are December 15th, 2019, talking about eternity. This is the first part of two parts just talking about eternity. This one is eternity of separation from the Lord. And as I mentioned a couple minutes ago in kind of the introduction, but for the sake of those who may be listening on the tape, this concept of an eternal hell of punishment has kept some people from believing that there is a God, or believing in the God that we believe He has revealed Him as He has revealed Himself in the Scriptures. This is a horrible doctrine. It's true, but this is a horrible doctrine when you think of and when we get to the intensity of what those people who are separate from the Lord forever will have to experience. So we need to go back to, obviously, first of all, we're committed to the fact that what God says in His Word is absolutely true. Okay, so we can't let emotions taint or color our opinion of what the verses mean. What we're going to see is that Jesus actually spoke more about hell than any other person in the Scripture. So He has a lot to say. It is true. So let's look at some things. As we've been doing, I want to just kind of address some questions and bring up a concept that I need to make sure I define carefully so that I'm not labeled a heretic. I asked a couple of you after the lesson, okay, did I flirt with heresy? Because some of these they're just hard to try and put everything together. But we want to talk about in a minute the concept of progressive revelation. Okay, so questions I want to look at first. What do we know about eternity? What words are used? Because there's some confusion because there's a number of different words that are used. Would you make sure that Robbie gets one? Then what is hell like? I mean, what has the Bible said it's going to be like for those who are there? And then just a quick question, and this is mostly for you to just ponder. Will people in hell remember their past life? We'll touch on that. We'll give you some passages just for you to ponder that a little bit. Okay? So what do we know for sure about eternity? Well, everybody is going to exist eternally, either in heaven or in hell. Okay? And again, for sake of time, you've got the passages. I'll kind of read some, and if you can turn quick, you can turn to those because I've given them to you. But in that statement, I am denying what some will teach about annihilationism, which means that when a person dies, if the person is apart from Christ, the person is just done. Okay, there's no eternity. And I'm speaking against that statement, okay? I believe the Scripture does say that when a soul comes into being, again, I believe at conception, that soul is an eternal soul, will spend somewhere, and the only two options we're given in Scripture are those who follow Roman Catholic doctrine have come up with a third kind of state, but it's absolutely nowhere in Scripture, the concept of purgatory. So what we know is that everybody's going to exist eternally. If we make sure we get handouts to those. And Daniel 12:2, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. There's only two options there. Okay, and Matthew 25, these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. There's only two options there. And by using the word eternal, eternal is eternal. Okay, eternal is not for just a period of time. And then again, the most popular of those that want to reject, they love the heaven side. They just want to reject the fact that there is an eternal hell. They will sometimes grant that there is a period of punishment, but most of them don't even do that, that your punishment is you simply cease to exist in any conscious format whatsoever. Okay? And again, I'm speaking against that. So what do we know? Everybody's going to exist eternally. Secondly, everyone has only one life in which to determine his or her destiny. The Hebrews passage, you're familiar with that. And just as is it appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment. So there is no second chance. So when you've died, it's not like you could spend the first 4 nanoseconds in hell, because that's all it's going to take to realize this is not a fun place, and then change your mind. That there is no changing your mind. This life is what we have to decide that fate for eternity, which is a mind-blowing concept that this life is going to determine eternity for a soul. But that we know. And, of course, being believers and evangelical believers, heaven or hell is determined by whether a person puts his or her trust in Christ. The verse that everybody knows from almost birth, John 3:16, but followed up in that same chapter, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So it comes down to belief. We know that. Not going to belabor that point. It's not your way, your good against your bad. It is truly based on faith. So that we know for sure about eternity in general. Now, let's move into the concept of what does the Bible reveal about hell? And this is where I want to briefly talk about a concept called progressive revelation. Okay? Progressive revelation means that the Bible writers did not fully develop a concept from the beginning. That's our way of thinking. So when I think about any topic, I look at all the different pieces, and I try and put together them. Here's what the Bible says. But Abraham didn't have as an extended an understanding of heaven or hell that we have. Okay? Doesn't mean he was wrong. There was just things that got revealed as people spoke more about it. David shares some things about heaven that really hadn't been revealed before. Okay, so all I'm saying is that concepts get developed through the scripture. They never contradict things that are earlier, but Adam didn't write a systematic theology. Okay, God didn't reveal everything about everything right at the beginning. So, topic of angels. We learn more about angels as people write and include concepts about them as we get to the New Testament. So, Paul knew more about angels than Abraham did. That kind of an idea. So when we get to hell, we need to realize that Old Testament passages, though true, don't give us the full picture. They give us a picture, but not the full picture. So we need to kind of see how that develops as we go. Okay? And the caution then is let's not read into some of the Old Testament passages what they let's not read that they understood more than they did. Okay. We come from the New Testament side going, now we've got everything laid out for us. Okay. Hopefully you'll kind of see where that fits as we go. So there's a number of different words. One of those is Sheol, or the grave. That is the common word for hell used in the Old Testament. It just means the grave. That's where people go when they die. King James Version, Sheol is translated hell 31 times, and 3 times just the pit, okay? So in the Old Testament economy, the Old Testament, what we know about heaven and hell, Sheol is just where dead people go, saved and unsaved, okay? That's just the place of departed dead. That's all that word specifically means. In Greek, that's translated as Hades. So we'll get to Hades next. But I'm still kind of in the Sheol thing. So when it gets to Greek, they just take the Hebrew word Sheol, translate it to Hades. And so we get Psalm 86:13, for great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Hades, or from the depths of Sheol. Okay, the psalmist referring to Jesus, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. So Sheol in the Old Testament is just the place of the dead. Okay, doesn't mean that they are all together, one big happy family. They're not. Okay, We're going to see that as we go on with the different terms. And especially when we get to New Testament, we see paradise. We see Abraham's bosom, Abraham's side. So we'll start to see that even in Sheol, there are, and it's an interpretive decision, I believe in what they call a compartmentalized understanding of Sheol. That there's, Sheol is just a general word, but there's a place for righteous dead, there's a place for unrighteous dead. Okay, so I believe those places exist. They're just spelled out a little bit more as we go. Okay? So, Hades. Pretty much in the New Testament, Hades refers to the location of the unrighteous dead. Okay? So when you get to your second page there, the place of the unrighteous dead. I've given you a couple passages. You're very familiar probably with the Matthew 16:18. I tell you, Peter, on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Okay. Revelation 1:17-18. I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. He laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I'm the first and the last, the living and the living one. I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades. Okay, so Jesus is saying he has authority over there. And I've given you some other passages there. Let's turn to Luke 16, though, because we're going to come back to that for several things. It's a story. And you have to decide if it is a made-up story or if it's a real live historical story. Now, Jesus obviously made up stories at times. We often call them parables. Okay? He makes up a story to prove a point. there is real debate as to whether this falls into that category, and I'll kind of tell you why. But let's just look at a couple verses. Not going to read that whole section there, but Luke 16. 22 and 23, just to kind of review, most of you know that story. the poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. ESV uses that. I think King James may have Abraham's bosom. Just it's where Abraham is at. Okay. We know from the story that that is the place of righteous dead. So for a Jew, if you were there with Abraham, that's a good thing. Abraham's the father of the Jews. You were there. You were part of the blessed group. Okay. So he's carried by angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. Okay, so let's look at a couple things. I'll point out why it may be one or it may be other. So what's the argumentation for it being a parable? Okay, well, it fits the idea that he's telling a story to make a point. The point is that those who are looked down on here but have true faith in Christ will be blessed by God, will spend eternity with God. They're in Abraham's bosom. They're going to be in heaven. And those who have everything here, now, there could obviously be people, rich people in heaven. We're not saying that. But in this story, the rich man then had no interest in the things of Christ, no interest in following God, and he ended up in torment. So it fits kind of the model of the story. the problem with it is some places through here, it uses a person's name. And that's unusual for a parable. Jesus often doesn't use names. So the rich man and Lazarus, there's some other places where he uses a name. And it. So I say that because if it's a parable, then we have to get the truth and not necessarily press every detail. But the fact is that there is a man who was punished and a man who was blessed. Okay, and Hades was the place where this man was in torment. Now, we do see that concept over and over and over and over again. Okay, so hell is not going to be a place where you just party with your buddies. Because I've at least read about or heard some of those go, hey, I'm fine going there. I'm just going to drink a beer with my buddies. No, don't think so. Sorry. We'll come back to that one in a little bit. Let's just get a few other terms out there. Again, Hades, often the Greek translation of, so in the Septuagint. Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. They would use the word Hades when in the Hebrew it was Sheol. Pretty much in the New Testament, Hades is referring to the place of the unrighteous dead, as in that's where the rich man went. Gehenna. Okay. There's a little town outside of Columbus, Gehenna. I'm going, how could you have named your town Gehenna? Okay. It only appears 12 times in the New Testament. And it's often translated hell. Jesus used it 11 times. So of all the 12 times, Jesus used it 11 of those. And it probably refers to the Valley of Hinnom. H-I-N-N-O-M, Hinnom. And that's a pretty famous valley. Let me give you a little background to that. I've given you the verses. But during the reign of Ahaz, Israel participated in the worship of the false god Molech. And Ahaz wanted to please this god Molech. And so he engaged in human sacrifice. In fact, don't turn there, but 2 Chronicles 28, if you want to follow that story later. He sacrificed his own son to try and make Molech happy with him. Archaeologists found that Molech was actually represented by a golden calf. It's interesting what happened when Moses went up to get the Ten Commandments. They made an idol in the fashion of a golden calf. So already, you know, the impact of religions in the area were coming on those. The idol had the head of a bull, outstretched arms, a fire burned in his stomach, and a child was sacrificed on these arms. That's just what the image was. Now, when Josiah came, hence the reason so many kids have named, or so many parents have named their kids Josiah. We have a grandson, Josiah. Obviously, Chuck and Erica have a Josiah. It's pretty common. Because Josiah went in there and tried to wholesale clean house. And so he stopped the sacrifice to idols. I've given you that passage, 2 Kings 23:10. And so what they did is that valley that they had been using to sacrifice, it simply became their dump. It was their city dump. Okay? That's where they burned all their trash. Look at Jeremiah. They also burned, they threw animal carcasses in there. They threw convicted criminals in there. This was just a big trash heap, and it was on fire because then they would burn up, you know, what trash could be burned up. and so for the Jews, this was a place of impurity. It was a place of uncleanness. It was a place of fire. when we get to the worm, because if you remember, one of the descriptions says, and the worm never dies. They're referring back to here, when you have dead animals and leftover food and everything else, you're going to get worms in it. Okay. So they're just referring to the fact that this is a horrible place. Okay. And we'll save any more with that. Okay. So when the Lord used this term, he's trying to describe this as a place of eternal punishment. Because it was a place of filth and stench, smoke, pain, fire, death, all those kinds of things. So in Matthew 5:22, he says, you fool, you'll be liable to the hell of fire. He's using the term Gehenna, which they would have thought, valley, oh, fire, ooh, man, nasty, really bad. Okay, and Jesus was saying, that's what hell's going to be like. That's a picture of what hell's going to be like. Matthew 18 talks about... you know, it's better to be crippled or lame than with having two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. He used that term again. Okay, and if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away. It's better for you to enter life with one eye than two eyes and be thrown into the hell of fire. And he's using hyperbole. Okay, hyperbole is a valid figure of speech to make a point. So, Jesus is not commanding you to take a knife to your eyeball as soon as it causes you to sin. Okay, it's a hyperbole. That's perfectly okay to say that we're understanding the scripture as it's given. Jesus is not literally commanding us. He's trying to make a point. That's not reducing the fact that we're taking the scripture literally. Okay? But he's saying, even if it were true, better for you to go into heaven with one eye, one arm, one foot, one whatever, than to end up in hell, because those things cause you to sin. So this is just a couple of those. So that's Gehenna. That's a word picture for them, because as soon as they hear that, they know about that valley. They know what a gross, horrible place that is. There's another one. I've even given you the Greek term there, Tartarus. Yeah, Tartarus. it's only used once. That's why you probably haven't heard of it much. Yeah. So the Greek lettering there is Tartaro. The W is a long O, so Tartaro, Tartarus. in Greek mythology, so to get the Second Peter passage, in Greek mythology, Tartarus was a deity and a place. The only place it's used in the scripture is 2 Peter 2:4. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into Tartarus, and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. It's sort of a Greek version of Gehenna. It's a place of torment. And so in the Greek mythology, this place became a place of torment. and then the Greeks and Romans both took that idea, and then they sort of went different ways with it. But the way that Peter's using that one, that word Tartarus, is in the old version of it's just a place of torment. And that's the only place in Scripture we see that. The term we're very familiar with is the lake of fire. Okay, we saw that over and over in Revelation. Revelation 20:15, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he's thrown into the lake of fire. some have said that this is nothing more than just a metaphor. There's actually no kind of a lake that's burning that people get tossed into. But I don't know. It's used often enough that there may be some validity to it. I have a paraphrase of what I think John may have been getting at. But we also have to realize that the Bible authors, especially John writing the book of the Revelation, is limited to his ability to use language to see and explain things that are in some ways unexplainable. Okay. Paul's going to run into that. He starts talking about heaven, and it's like his mind just goes, boom, I don't even know how to describe this thing. Okay. John's going to run into the same thing. If you were, and I've thought of this often, if you were Henry Ford, okay, you've just gotten your Model T on the road, okay, then you get beamed into my car, where it's a push button start, and it tells me when I get out of my lane.
It's
and
like an airline cockpit.
Yeah, and if I get too close to the car in front, it automatically starts slowing me down. Then as soon as I go to pass, it speeds me. So all these kind of things, and these even newer cars where you just hit the button, it parks for you. Okay, how would he then describe that to his friends? This magic vehicle that I was sitting in, it would be, he wouldn't have the words to adequately describe it. I think John is running into that. I think Paul's running into that. So, This could be a paraphrase of what John is thinking. Hell is so horrible, I cannot completely describe it. It's like a vast sea covered in flames. That's only the beginning of the pain and suffering that I saw there, as John saw these visions. So, when a person's in hell, is there actually going to be a lake on fire? There very well may be. Because that term is used over and over and over and over again. Is he doing it because there was nothing else? No better words he could use to describe it, that's possible as well. Okay. So those are the terms. Hades by far is the one that is used most often. So question number three, what is hell like? Okay. And this is where part of us wants to say it can't mean that. It just can't mean that, but it does. Okay. Let's start, though, in Matthew 25. I think this is a good starting place. So, again, I'm just going to have you turn to some of these. Matthew 25:41. This is a true concept. Partly when we start thinking about the timing of events and the mind of God, our brains are limited as well, because to God, all events are equally present. All events are, he's equally knowledgeable about all events from the beginning of everything, the beginning of the world, to the end. There is no end. To trillions of years into eternity. I mean, he knows all that. Okay, we know that. But somehow we get to Matthew 25:41, and we looked at that extensively. So all I want to do is pick up one phrase. He'll say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire." What was who and what was hell designed for from the beginning? The devil and his angels. Okay, so again, time becomes a difficult thing to understand, because God knew from before time that Satan and a group, maybe an indication that a third of the created angels, that might be pressing it a little bit, but possibly a bunch of them at least, okay, that sometime after the after chapter 1, chapter 2, because it's hard to picture God having Moses author, and he looked and it was very good, if Satan and a whole slew of angels have already fallen. Okay, so again, interpretive decision on my part. I think I can back it up pretty easily. So somewhere between chapter 2 in Genesis and chapter 3, Satan and his angels rebel. Okay, we know that the angels had to be created on day 1. Don't have time to go into that. Come back next fall as we look at creation science, and we'll look at all that kind of stuff. But so all the angels created on day 1, because it seems to be in Job that they got to watch the rest of creation. They were way impressed. Genesis 1 and 2, obviously creation. 2 is just an expansion of chapter 1. It's not a different creation story. It's expansion of chapter 1. Okay, but in chapter 3, we're going to see the fall. So Adam and Eve are going to fall into sin. Well, sin had to have come into the world, and Satan and his angels. Satan is the first one. And we go to Ezekiel and Isaiah, and we don't have time to look at that. But is it at that point that God then designed hell? Complete conjecture. Don't know when in the timing of things. But, and in God's mind, again, he knew that Satan and his angels were going to fall. So it gets a little fuzzy there. But in my linear thinking, okay, Satan and his angels fall. I'm now going to create a place of punishment for them. Oh, sure. Yeah. But I go to this, and it says that it looks like hell was specifically designed, prepared for them, people that followed in their footsteps. Because Jesus said, you're your father, the devil. Those who follow in kind of their footsteps end up in the same place of torment. But all I'm trying to offset is some statements I hear every so often, and that is, why would God design hell for people? Hell was designed for the devil and his angels. That's the only point I'm trying to make. Okay, it is conscious. It is a conscious torment. Again, I'm speaking against those who say that you cease to exist, that you no longer have any conscious, no awareness. I think you do, unfortunately. Okay, Matthew 13. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then we go back. The Mark version is the same thing as the other word, if your eye causes you to sin, all of that. Okay. What I didn't realize, and that's the worm passage. Okay, so let me just read that. If your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye. The two eyes will be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Just that last phrase. What's the worst thing you want on a wound? Salt. Oh, that just, I mean, it might help to clean it out, but oh, does that ever hurt?
Okay.
That's Mark 9:47-49. Okay, so let's talk about the worm. Then let's talk about, he's actually quoting back from Isaiah. Okay, I'm giving you that passage. So what's this thing with the worm? So are people in hell going to be eaten up by worms? Might be, but the word picture is back to Gehenna, the valley. You've got dead carcasses. You've got people, criminals being tossed in there. You've got food. You've got all of that. And so you are going to have maggots. You just, yeah, there's just no way around. You're going to have that, okay? If I go a little too long before taking the stuff to the dump in the summer, I'm going to have, yeah. So I think the point is, just picture how gross that would be with these. Yeah, anyway, I don't have to picture it. You can do that. Your brain's already trying to go, oh, didn't want to picture that today. But the quote, I'll read Isaiah 66:24. They shall go out and look on the dead bodies of the men who have rebelled against me, for their worms shall not die, their fire shall not be quenched. They shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. So Mark was actually quoting back from the Isaiah passage, again, just describing how gross and horrible this is going to be. And then you could read the Revelation 14. So it is conscious. If they're tormented forever and ever, then they're forever and ever experiencing torment. Okay, they're not ceasing to experience that after a period of time. Next point. Hell is eternal and irreversible. This goes along with the one there. Matthew 25, they'll go away into eternal punishment, righteous into eternal life. It's eternal. We cannot fathom eternity. We can try. There have been some really good word pictures. We've seen some of those at youth conference. Francis Chan has used some really good word pictures of eternity. But our brains can't comprehend eternity. We can't comprehend eternity past, and we sure can't comprehend eternity future. So what happens after the first trillion years? Well, you just keep going. Okay? Another trillion, well, you just keep going. And yeah. At some point we're going, I don't know what endless means, except that it means endless. And if torment is forever and ever, then they're conscious. Okay. Yeah. Back to the Luke 16, just to make a point there. Irreversible. The fact it's irreversible, I think we can draw that back to that parable / story / true event. He's talking about the true event. And besides all this, between you, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed. And sort of in order that those who had passed from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. The point is, when you die, your decision has been made. It can't be reversed. Okay? So, in that passage, I'll just say that. In that passage, he is saying, people from heaven, not that they'd ever even want to, but they can't go down to hell. And people in hell can't realize, I blew it big time. Lord, I now repent. You know, here, let me say, no, there's this great chasm. And none can cross from there. So it's eternal. And the irreversibleness of it is, again, it just hits us between the eyes going, when you die, your fate has been sealed forever. It's like, wow. It's the Hebrew word olam, and the Greek word enon for eternal. And both are connected to God. God himself is eternal. So hence you can have an eternal time frame future for us. Obviously, at one point in time we didn't exist, and then another point in time we did, but from that time on it's eternal. So it's just hard to realize there's something that we can never measure. Can't measure it. So What else do we know then? And then actually today, I want to give us some time to kind of open up the questions, which we're in great good shape. So hell is the punishment for sin and of rejecting Christ. Romans 2 verse 8. Now, I like the NIV in this one because they use the word reject. For those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. Sometimes it's hard for us to see that unbelievers have rejected the truth. Okay? Now, we don't have... I mean, we can address this if it's something you want to once we kind of finish up here. But what about those in Africa that never hear? Okay, those kinds of things. There does seem to be indication in Scripture. Is that always been a question? Yeah, so I'll talk a little bit. We can come back to that one. There does seem to be indication in Scripture that in God's sovereignty, we certainly know that He knows who would all believe or who would believe. And it does appear that those who accept the truth they're given, God finds a way to give them more truth. Okay, so there is general revelation. So if you simply go outside and look at the sun, moon, the stars, all the creation, look at the intricacy in the animal world that He's created, all those kinds of things. And then you read that somebody said, yeah, just given, you know, enough time, anything can evolve. And you're going, not like that. That shows the majestic, creative, incredible hand of God. And so there are those, if you reject that by saying, no, I think that big yellow ball up there, that is our God, and so we're going to serve the sun god, or we're going to create our own, or whatever. They actually have rejected the revelation that God has given them. Okay? When they create, this just completely blows me away, when they create a statue, and then they decide to worship that as God, they made it. How can you worship something that you then made? And expect that God can have any influence over anything. Okay. So the point is, unbelievers reject it. Okay. So they're not going into hell and they had no choice. They've chosen. And so that's why there's, and that's only one. There's a couple others. I'll read the Acts passage in a second. Okay. Unbelievers are punished because they've rejected the truth. That's what Paul says in Romans. Luke says it in Acts 13, and Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first, since you reject it. Do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life. We now turn to the Gentiles." So the Jews were given the gospel message. They had completely misunderstood, or they had completely misunderstood the concept of the Messiah. He was the king. He was the king who was going to finally release them from all their troubles in the world, set up his kingdom, make everything right. And they didn't realize there's a suffering servant that they had to trust in faith. Okay, and so Paul is saying here, Luke recording him saying that you have rejected that. Okay, so their punishment will be because of a conscious choice of rejecting the truth. Yes.
What happens to people that are in that process of trying to get to that point?
Yep.
Trying to learn about it. And...
Yeah, and that I think, I'll give you the short answer, and again we can give you the longer answer. I think the Lord will provide enough time for any person that He then knows their heart and what. Yeah. And we have sort of this idea that you have to go through a certain number of steps, like you have to say a prayer that has these things in it. And absolutely God knows the heart. So I don't know. But yeah, I think that you're not going to have someone who is really responding to truth. The Lord said, sorry. Yeah. Yeah, I don't think that will happen.
Well, a good example of that is the thief on the cross.
Yeah.
Mm. I mean, he was bad all his life. Well,
yeah.
You figure he was bad all his life. And then... Yeah. Right there, he says, you know, take me with you.
Yep. Didn't have time for a big formal prayer. Didn't have time for those that kind of believe you have to be baptized to be saved. Well, this guy wasn't baptized.
Nope.
So.
He was in peril.
Yep. Yep. And that, when we get to heaven next week, we'll touch on paradise. Because that's the other side. That's the Abraham's bosom side. That's the paradise side. That's the righteous dead. But that's for next week. So yeah, I think that the Lord knows the heart much better than we do. Yeah. So, hell is really going to be for those who rejected Christ. Satan and his angels chose to follow their own ways. Okay? Satan chose to follow his own devices. And the other angels, that we pretty much find them described as demons, they chose to follow after Satan. Okay, that's a choice. It's also punishment for sin. So back in Matthew 13, they talk about those who are going to be punished are those who cause sin and do evil. So this is a punishment for sin as well. Now Revelation 21, he gives a whole list of things there. And that, we read Revelation 21 in the context of grace. So let me read it, and then let me explain that. The cowardly, the unbelieving, so Revelation 21:8. Cowardly, unbelieving, vile, murderers, sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, idolaters, liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Okay, so that's just a short list of things that people can do that are sinful, that when they're judged from the book, the things that they have done, okay, these kinds of things will come out. Now, does that mean that if you've ever been one of those, you have no chance? Well, no. That's where grace comes in. And that's where Paul said, he gives this whole list in Corinthians. He said, and that's what some of you were. Mm-hmm. Key word is were. Okay. So grace extends grace is extended to us. Okay. These are those, it's just an example of those who rejected Christ. They go to the grave rejecting Christ. This is just some of their lifestyle patterns. But it's interesting what he chooses to put in this list. It's sort of like those lists in the Old Testament. These are the six things, yea, seven things the Lord hates. Mm-hmm. And he puts things in there that we wouldn't think. So if we look at this list, okay, the cowardly. That's just an interesting word in terms of all the things that we think might send somebody to hell. Cowardly means they're not putting their faith in the Lord. Okay? So unbelieving, sure, that's fine. The vile, okay, that works. The murderers, well, of course, we expect murderers to end up in hell. Sexually immoral, okay. Those who practice magic arts, yeah, so witches and all that kind of stuff. Idolaters and all liars. Of all the things to put in a list of things that God hates, and he lists that as this is one of the things that will be a characteristic of those people that end up in hell is lying. And I just read a statistic that 95% of all college students lie sometime during their time on exams or essays or things that they do. Doesn't matter whether you're a believer or not a believer, whatever. Okay. But yet, we talk about little white lies, and we talk about, you know, well, if I would have told the truth, then this would have been the consequence. And so we, it's like, okay, I probably shouldn't have done that. And we put it at that level, and the Lord is saying, it's in my list of things in Revelation 21. So I think we have a really wacky version of what the Lord hates and what he doesn't hate. But hell will be a punishment for sin, primarily of rejecting Christ. So in the rejecting of Christ, you have then not tried to address any of these sinful issues. If a believer is struggling with sexual issues, a believer is forgiven. There are still struggles. Okay, there are still habits. I don't understand some habits. A lot of things I don't understand, but then others don't understand the stuff that I'm dealing with. Okay, so I've gotten much more patient with those who are they're working on it. But they are struggling with whatever. I've never had to deal with that. But absolutely, a born again believer going to heaven that still has things that person is addressing. That's where I started this saying, grace still is extends to those. Okay. So it's a punishment for sin and of rejecting Christ. So let's go back to Luke 16. Luke 16 again. I told you we'd come back to that. And the question is, will people in hell remember their past life? So will you be in hell? Let me phrase the question several ways. Will you be in hell remembering all the times when your friend tried to tell you about Christ, or all the times that you did this, that, or the other thing, or all those times where you knew grandma was praying for you, okay, and you just had no interest, all those times when you said, yeah, I'll get to that, okay, and you dropped over the heart attack and you never got to it. I read one time, those that wait till the 11th hour to get saved often die at 10:30. I was like, yeah, that's why Paul says today is the day. Okay, today is the day. So, will people in hell remember their past life? Will they have all of those as conscious memories? The only passage I can think of that might speak to it is this Luke 16. I'm going to go from 25, then I'll jump to 27, 28. But Abraham said, child, remember that in your lifetime, that you, in your lifetime, received your good things. And Lazarus, that's again where he puts a name in there, in like manner, bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. Jump to 27. And he said, then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. If this passage speaks to that, this person in hell remembered he had five brothers and actually had a concern for his five brothers, because in this torment, he was speaking out saying, is there anything that we can do so that my brothers don't end up here? So in that passage, if we can press that point, and that's an if we can press that, He knew that he still had had five brothers. So there is some memory of the past. maybe pressing that beyond what it can, but I think it's worth at least thinking about. Okay, but that's the only passage that I can think of that would speak to that, whether people in hell will remember what's going on. When we get to heaven, we definitely know that people in heaven will remember some of their past history. And I'll just say why, and then we'll get to that next week. Because remember, the martyrs at the throne were asking about how they were going to be avenged. They knew that they had been martyred. Okay, so there was some, at least, memory. Hold on to that later for how can we have memory of people who are in hell and not be all upset about that in heaven. We'll address that next week. Okay, so a challenge, and then we'll just open that up because, yeah, we're actually early, which is good. But I haven't given you a whole lot of time to discuss things. So, the challenge. And I've written that out so that you would have that. As often as you have opportunity, I think we need to try and share the gospel. It is, for most believers, one of the most difficult things to do because it can be really embarrassing. You know, you might have a question asked of you don't know the answer. And it's embarrassing to say, I'm sorry, I don't know. I thought you'd been a Christian a long time, but I don't know. Okay, that's embarrassing. There's times when, are you willing to put a friendship from years and years in jeopardy because you have to say something and this person's not going to respond to that well? Okay. Is a little embarrassment worth them spending eternity in hell?
You got to even kick it up a notch, honey. In the day and age we live in, and it can cost you your job.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep. And in the political culture, it becomes hate speech. It becomes all that other stuff here. Now, let me put a disclaimer to something I just said. There's nobody's going to spend eternity in hell because you blew it. If you don't do it, the Lord's going to find someone else to. Okay. But that doesn't let us off the hook going, oh, good. Lord, can't do that. Please send somebody else. No, I'm responsible for that. But let's not think that we're too important that everything on a person's salvation hinges on us, because the Lord is very capable. When Balaam didn't want to do what he was supposed to do, I mean, God used a donkey to talk to him. So if God can use a donkey to talk to somebody, then he can use anybody, you know, if we refuse to. But yeah, think of that. Is a little bit of embarrassment on my part worth the cost of that in light of eternity and what we've seen about hell? And then secondly, live your lives in such a way as to prompt curiosity in others. I love this passage in 1 Peter. But in your hearts, honor Christ as the Lord, as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do with gentleness and respect. See, the idea is somebody's going and say, okay, Walt, I need to ask here, okay. How can you go through what you've gone through the way you've gone through it? Okay, and I'm just picking that. But people that see us going through death of family members, spouses, children, loss of jobs, just all the kinds of stuff, you know, bad news from the doctor, all of that. And we address that in faith. We address that in confidence in the Lord. And people watch that. People watch us. So if I'm just watching Walt, the idea of 1 Peter is, Walt lives in such a way that Walt, I've got to know. Okay, what do you have that I don't? Because if I were in your situation, I'd be devastated. Those kinds of things. So I think that's I'd love to hear some stories of opportunities that you've had. So I'll close my part with that. Live your lives in such a way to prompt curiosity for others to go, okay, what is your story? Because you've got something I don't have. Okay. So hell should prompt us, be faithful to those we have opportunity, look for opportunities, and then secondly, live our lives. So, questions, stories, something else that you want to follow up on with that? Anybody have opportunities that have come up because of the way people have seen you address anything? Yeah, Linda. Perfect. Yeah. So they've seen you address things, something, especially the more they know your story and then see. Yeah. Yeah. Great.
Why I love being in this office. I knew why I always felt safe here. So She never said anything, but again, just her attitude. My sixth grade teacher was the same way. Just their attitudes that when I became a Christian, I put the dots together. So that gave me something to, like, set a goal to be like them.
One of years ago, I used to work in ICU, and the girls that I would work with, if anybody was dying, they would always assign them to me. The worst mortality rate.
There was a student this semester. Just, it's one of those that, yeah, you've got to be a believer. And then we were talking about, he likes to sing. And I told him, you know, I'm with Barbershop. And Emmanuel Baptist sings in their trios, men's quartet. And I thought, I knew it. I could just tell the way you responded to the students next to you and everything else. But so, last thing is, My point was, live a life so that others will ask, but people can't hear the gospel by just looking at you. You still have to use words. Okay, so still look for opportunities to talk to them. Like Linda, you found times to talk to them. So don't just say, good, I'm just going to live my life and let them figure it out. Now live your life so that you can, Peter says, talk to them. Okay, thank you. Next week, heaven, we've got like 14 pages of notes for that, but... We'll get it.